everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Caleb.
And I'm Ava.
And we're so glad you decided to be with us this morning. Ava, what do we have coming up?
Your next steps here at Only Believe is Growth Track. On the first Sunday of each month, right after service, Growth Track invites you to discover how you belong here at Only Believe. You'll hear about the history and the vision of the church, and you'll get to learn about your God-given gifts and how you can use them to make a difference. Growth Track is all about helping you know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and to make a difference. With lunch and childcare provided, all that is left is for you to come ready to grow. You can scan the QR code on the bottom of the screen or head out to the Welcome Center in the lobby to get signed up. We cannot wait to walk this journey with you.
And that should about do it. Yikes, that was a happy little accident. Hey, church family, Pastor Jared here. I'm just brushing up on my art skills. This reminds me of our vacation Bible school that'll be coming up here in June. This year's theme is called Masterpiece, and it's an art-themed vacation Bible school. As you can see, I am no master artist, but we will be teaching the kids about who the master artist is, and that is Jesus. Now, he is their creator, and he defines who they are, and they are made for good works in him. It's going to be an exciting time that we want to invite you out to. Week of Pentecost, Sunday, June 7th through Wednesday, June the 10th. During each service, we'll have tons of fun, lots of prizes, games, activities, and just powerful services, times in God's presence, great lessons. It'll be a great time for boys and girls ages 3 all the way up through 4th grade. We'll invite you to come join us, and maybe you can become a master artist.
Hey, church family. Today we want to highlight Karma Sheely. She has been a faithful member of Only Believe for decades. Karma works in the children's church, but she specifically works in the nursery. She's the lady who takes care of our sweet little babies and teaches them about Jesus. So today, Karma, we just want to say thank you, we love you, and your church appreciates you.
Prayer has the power to totally transform our lives, and we believe it. That is why we have prayer services throughout the month. One on the first Saturday of each month and another on the third Thursday of each month. First Saturday prayer is where we get to come gather together and seek God and press in for all that he wants to do in the coming month. And we also have an opportunity to head down to the altar and pick up a prayer card and pray for the needs of others in our church family. Thursday prayer is an hour prayer in the youth sanctuary from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. So join us and come expectant for all that God will do. We cannot wait to pray with you.
Hey, church family, pardon the interruption, but we need your help. One of our serve day projects is called the Food Box Fill-Ups. This is where we're going to collect shelf-stable goods that we can deliver to our local blessing boxes to help our community. But we need your help collecting those goods. So we've provided a list of the foods that we would like to collect. Make sure that you grab one from the Welcome Center in the lobby. And then over the next several weeks, you can bring those goods in. We're going to have a donation station set up in the main lobby that you can drop those foods off. And then our team on serve day is going to make sure we get those distributed, those blessing boxes. Thank you so much for your help. We literally can't do this project without all of you helping us out. So thank you. And remember, everyone can make a difference. Let's make a difference together.
If you got problems today, you're at the right place. We all got problems.
If you stay with what God said,
God is on your side. God is for you. Who can be against you?
This Bible ain't got no side effects, and it got no expiration date.
The Word of God is the most powerful thing that exists.
Your circumstances do not define you.
If you have questions about groups, events, or ways to get connected here at Only Believe, you can head right on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and get all of your questions answered. Now, let's lean in and prepare our hearts and our minds as we dive into God's Word today.
Hey, man, hallelujah! Are we excited this morning? Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm excited. That was a powerful song service this morning. I'll tell you what, the Lord is here. He hadn't left yet. But it's amazing that he knows what we need and how he just sets and prepares what we're doing today. And it was all for what God is getting ready to still do. He's not done. He's not done. Praise the Lord. But you know, he can only do what we allow him to do. So, I mean, if you just sit there and you don't do anything, well, then he won't do anything. But when we do something, when we give him our heart, we sing about it, but do we mean it? Do we really give him everything? When we do that, then he starts to move, he starts to work, and he starts to do things in our life. And he started that this morning, and he's going to continue as we preach his word today. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, today I get the privilege of ending the Book of Ezra series that we started 4 weeks ago. I opened it up, and today we're going to end it with spiritual restoration. But I opened the series up talking about the aimless, destructive nature of spiritual wandering. How many of you was here for that when I had that amazing little balloon that stood still? Supposed to have stood still, you know? And the thing I said about spiritual wandering is that it requires movement, but it gets you nowhere. Spiritual wandering, it does nothing for you. So I started out with that. And I said, because when you put no weight into what God is telling you, when he speaks to you, well, it leads you nowhere. And it led the children of Israel into exile and captivity. I mean, the Lord will only speak to us for so long, right? He tries, he will, he pursues, he does this, he says this. But if you don't do anything and won't give weight to what he says, well, then he's just like, I can't do anything else until they do something. And whatever happens, happens. And then most of the time we blame God. When it's not his fault, it's our fault. It's quiet in here already. My goodness, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But here's the deal. It led the Israelites into captivity and exile. Number two, though, it led them into a life they did not recognize. How many of you guys would be at home, you're sitting around the dinner table, and all of a sudden you're plucked from your house, and you're taken 2,000 miles away to some field where you live for 70 years, being made fun of, whatever they did to those people back then. I mean, that would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? Half of those people never saw Jerusalem ever again because they were exiled for over 70 years. Never saw home again. Died in captivity. It's horrible. So it led them to a life they didn't recognize. It led them to a place they did not belong. They didn't belong in captivity. They belonged in the promised land, the land that God gave them. And then, of course, it led them into a place where they lost their true identity, the identity that God personally gave them. That's messed up. It's messed up. And thank God, of course, that Ezra came on the scene. God's mercy and grace is always there for us. It was there for them. He led them back to Jerusalem. Part of them, not all of them, part of them. And then he brought Ezra on the scene. Thank God for Ezra. Because in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it said, "And Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." Well, there's something we don't see very often. Seeking the Lord, but then doing what the Lord says. Yeah. It's going to stay quiet in here, I can tell. "And to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel." And that's exactly what he did for the children of Israel. It's exactly what he did. And then, of course, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Nicole comes on the scene and read where the people came to Ezra and told them that they had compromised even in their marriages, that the men of Israel were unequally yoked in marriages, taking on pagan wives. And, of course, she elaborated on that. She said that we have to be careful who we bind ourselves with because it matters. It matters. She told us that binding ourselves to just anyone isn't good. Not good at all. But we need somebody that believes like us, that thinks like us sometimes too. But we need people that will help push us toward God. Not away from God, but toward Him. And that's what she talked about. She brought out 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and it bears witness, of course, reading again, and so we're going to. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Let that part sink in. "For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common?" About the same thing as light and darkness has in common. "Or what fellowship can light with darkness have? What harmony is there between Christ and," I don't know how you say that word, "Belial," something like that, "the devil," I guess. "Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Verse 16. "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" Wow. "For we are a temple of the living God." So we shouldn't compromise in marriage. She said we shouldn't compromise in business. We shouldn't compromise with things on the internet, people that we follow in social media. We have to be careful of all those things. It was a very good word. I took notes. It's awesome. It was all, and then did I give you a kiss on that at home? Say, "It was a beautiful message." I'm sure I did. Yes, of course I did. That's right. It was beautiful. And the deal is this. What's amazing when it came to the people of Israel who had pagan wives, including some of the leaders and priests, they confessed to Ezra and agreed to make a covenant to correct the situation. Wow, that's phenomenal. That's amazing to me. We're going to talk about that a little more in a second. But as Nicole brought out, it wasn't about ethnicity. As some ignorant preachers will say, you know, listen, when you're looking on the internet, and every now and then I just look to see what other preachers, evangelists, and pastors are teaching, man, there's some ignorance out there. So much ignorance. You got to be careful who you follow. I don't know what they're reading, but it sure ain't this. So it had nothing to do with ethnicity at all. But these marriages often led Israel into idolatry and abandonment to the living God. And that really is amazing to me. Because as Paul says in the New Testament, a God made of hands is no God at all. It's a great statement. I love that statement. And yet, why would these men follow paganism when they serve a living God? What in the world is taking the women and not bringing them to a living God who helps them, who blesses them, but yet the men go to a false God? I'll tell you what it is, the flesh. Yep. It's the flesh. Because today we have the same problem. If you're going to follow God, there's rules. We call them rules. There's covenants. There's things to help us, try to keep us pure and holy. Well, those other pagans, those other gods, they do what you want. They got to do what they want to. So they got to live in the flesh. So therefore, they would go that way. And of course, that's not what God wants. And then last Sunday, Ephesians 4, 21 through 32 was her primary scripture verses. And that was putting away the old person whom you once were and putting on the new man. And she emphasized a lot about cussing. And I think even Christian cussing, we got to be careful of doing that. You know, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm guilty of that. If I I'm being transparent, if I sometimes hit my hand with a hammer, you know what? I will not cuss, but I will say something like, "Man, son of a rocket ship and her mother-in-law. Man, that hurts." You know, Jamie's heard me say that. You know, I don't know what that's called, Christian cussing. I don't know. But we got to be careful of that as well. Amen? All right, that's all I'm going to say about that. We'll move on. And so as we wrap up this Ezra series today, let's remember just how traumatic it must have been to have been in exile. Yes. God allowed the Babylonians to utterly destroy his temple and utterly destroy Jerusalem because they gave no weight to what he had said, and therefore they went into exile. They refused to follow the Mosaic law that God had put in order. And so they were completely destroyed. And for 70 years, they lived in that exile. When the remnant finally returned, they were very aware, probably hyper aware, that disobedience, hello, is equal to a disaster or destruction. So they knew they had to be careful. They didn't want to go back to that again. And Ezra comes to town 60 years after the temple had been built and restored. People had said, hey, we love God. We're going to do what's right. Ezra comes on the scene 60 years later. And when he comes to town, he discovers something that hits him very hard. The intermarriages with pagans was happening again. And it was no small deal to Ezra. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that in Ezra chapter 9, verse 3, he tore his garment and his robe and plucked out some of the hair of his head and beard. If you're sitting next to somebody today who has a beard, well, never mind. But that was horrible. That's how much that meant to him. And here's the deal. He did it in front of all the people. All the people. So why was his reaction so radical in front of all the people? If the people assimilated into the local cultures once again, hello, we know what would happen. They would inevitably adopt their idols, break the laws again, and face another catastrophic judgment from God. It would have happened all over again. And Ezra saw that, and man, he went crazy. And as the public watched, this public display of grief sent shockwaves through the entire community. He wept and cast himself down before the temple. In other words, in front of God, in front of the altars, he did this, the altar of God. And that brought massive waves of conviction among the people. They realized how close they were to losing everything once again. And in order to finish this message of Ezra, we have to go into the next book then, and that's Nehemiah. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, Pastor Andy, you know that little handout, that little invite card said the book of Ezra. But now we're going back to the book of Nehemiah. Well, let me just give you a little head knowledge here and something. Way back, way, way back in the original Hebrew Bible, there was no Ezra Nehemiah. There was just Ezra. That's all it was called, was Ezra. So we're still kind of staying in Ezra. Plus, Ezra is in Nehemiah. So it's all good. No, that was free. Okay. All right. So we have to go back into Nehemiah. And anyway, the temple was rebuilt. Ezra's groundwork to rebuild the people was going well. And Nehemiah comes on the scene to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. So Nehemiah came to Jerusalem with a few friends. He brought some people with him and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night and by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The people with him didn't know what he was doing or where he was at, because he had not yet told him, as the Bible said, what he was there for, and that God had told him he wanted the Jerusalem walls to be rebuilt. So in Nehemiah 2:17, he says to these guys, yo, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates burnt with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem. That'd be a tough call. Nehemiah didn't pretend that the walls weren't damaged and didn't exist. Obviously, it was right there. He tells his leaders, look, bros, it's really bad, but let's rebuild it. We can do it. Listen, restoration begins when we stop hiding what's broken. We have to be honest at the piles of broken rocks that we have in our lives. They're there. They're there. Maybe you're asking the same question about your life. Well, can a shattered marriage or a burnout career or broken mental state, ruined reputations, can any of this stuff that's in my life be rebuilt? My answer to you is this. All things are possible to those who do what?
Believe.
Only believe. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
All things are possible to those who only believe. All things. Yes, even your thing is possible to be rebuilt, no matter what it looks like. Hallelujah. Okay. I wish I had an organ. Before the Israelites ever laid a brick for the city walls, what did they do first? They rebuilt the temple. They put God back in their lives first. That's why God put it on Zerubbabel to build my temple. He wanted the children of Israel to look at him. Come back to me. I don't care about your city. I don't care about the Jerusalem walls. I don't care about your houses. I care that you seek me and put me first once again. That's what he wanted. That's why the temple was built first. Everything else was left in ruin. Their walls, even their houses. God wanted their hearts back. That was the most important thing to him. He wanted a place where they could come in and have fellowship with him once again. Because that's what he created us for, is fellowship. Not just to get saved and go to heaven. He wants a relationship with you and I now. And nothing has changed. Nothing has ever changed. But here's the mistake that we often make. When our life is in ruins, this is the humans that we are, we want just to, first instinct is to fix the circumstances. We got to fix the marriage. We got to fix what's happening with our jobs. We got to fix the finances, the career. Fixing the circumstances is what's on our mind first. But restoration never, ever starts on the outside. Restoration always starts from the inside out. Always starts from the inside out. You have to rebuild your connection with God while everything else around you still looks impossible. Still looks impossible. I hear this a lot. You know, man, I'm going to come to church. I promise I will. When I get my act together, bro, I'll be there. Yeah, right. You'll never see those people. You'll never see them. Did you have your act together when you came here? Well, some of you might have, yeah. Some of you were beautifully perfect. It's beautiful. But a lot of us, no. We didn't have our act together. When we used to say, I'm tired of being tired. I'm going to go and see what there is there for me. And God rebuilds. And he helps us. That's what he does. Don't wait for your life to get clean up to start praying, worshiping, and seeking God. Worship starts in the wreckage, you guys. Remember when David was laughing and carrying on? They were coming back because they defeated their enemies and his bros were with him. And all of a sudden they started seeing smoke and they were getting worried and they went back to the camp, found out that their camp was destroyed. All their wives and their kids were gone. And all of a sudden the men looked at David and they wanted to kill him. What have you done, bro? We trusted you. And they wanted to kill him. What did David not do? No. Like, guy, listen to me, man. Guy, listen to me. It's not my fault, man. No, calm down. No. He went away by himself in the middle of his wreckage and sought God first. He didn't care what was waiting on the outside. He didn't care about the rocks that the guys had in their hand. He went to God first in his wreckage. Help me, God. Hallelujah. And if these guys don't help, I'm just going to worship you because I trust you. He came back to the altar. He came back to the temple first. He didn't try to fix his circumstances. And we have to do the same thing. Run to him first, no matter what. That's what we have to do. Ezra also didn't come with a shovel and a pickaxe, like I said 3 weeks ago. He carried this. The word of God is what he had. He carried the word of God. I mean, what good is a nice building on the outside if you're all you are is a mess on the inside? Ezra rebuilt their identity first, brought them back to the law of God, built their relationship with God first. That was the most important thing. And if you want complete restoration, then you have to do the hard thing. You have to look in that mirror. You have to look in the mirror. You have to allow the truth to reshape your character. It has to be done for restoration to happen. And you know, I was thinking about that, and that's why we started our freedom groups here at the church. People have gone through so many traumatic things, and we heard just one testimony up here about a little girl who was molested at like 7 years old, and now she's 35 or something, living with that her whole life, not knowing how to deal with it. But thank God, in the middle of her wreckage, she looked for God to do something and entered one of those freedom groups, and God healed her and touched her. And now she can speak about it, talk about it, help other people who have gone through the same things. Man, that's beautiful, and it's hard. That's why we did weeks of it. Restoration doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process. I know I said it. I cussed. It's a process. I said the word. Burnt rocks in our lives are often the result, of course, poor boundaries, toxic patterns, others that have done us wrong. You name it, it's there. Old baggage, whatever it is. And to be restored, you have to let Ezra's tool, the truth, rebuild you. You cannot expect a new life if you insist on remaining the old you. What did Jesus say? I think it was in Matthew. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. Right? It can't happen. It won't happen. Here's the deal. If you want new habits, new purpose, new life, new spiritual growth, you have to get rid of the old attitudes, old habits, old patterns, old way of doing things, old ideologies, whatever it may be, for restoration to begin. Nehemiah didn't rebuild the wall also all at once. He did it and restored it section by section, family by family, one gate at a time. It didn't happen all at once. Restoration doesn't happen all at once. It can. God can touch you and boom, it's done. But a lot of times, unfortunately, it's a process. Yes, I said it again. I cussed twice at church. Of course I did. And here's the deal. You got to bear with me. I know these are colored and they're beautiful. They're supposed to be a wreck, half burnt, ash. You know, Jared wouldn't burn half of these for me. I'm so sorry, the children's pastor, but it's okay. So just think this is an old ashy rock that's been burnt and on fire, so it's weak. Transformation takes time. Transformation is progressive. Sometimes in building, rebuilding ourselves, it takes, oh, I don't know. I forgive myself. Yeah, and sometimes it's, I forgive them. Sometimes I'm sorry I offended somebody. I'm sorry I did somebody wrong. Think about what holds you back from being restored. It could be a lot of different things. Whatever it is, sometimes it's one step at a time, one block at a time. But it's being restored. It's happening. What's interesting is this. Jerusalem's walls were built by the same rocks that were once destroyed by a pile of rubble. Wasn't new. The same old rocks, weak, burnt rocks. The walls of Jerusalem were built, rebuilt by the wreckage. I say that to say this. You might be broken material, but God specializes in rebuilding broken material. Woo! Come on, hallelujah. He does. Praise the Lord. That's powerful. Listen, Israel failed miserably. Why am I using all red? I don't know. I guess because red's the color of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so. Israel failed miserably, but God did what? He rebuilt Israel. Look at David. Wow. He failed miserably in his life at times. But God said, man, he's after my heart. Yeah, he did wrong, but his heart's right. I like that. And he rebuilt David. Did he not? Enough of the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Look how bad Peter failed. I mean, denied his creator three times. And what did Jesus do? Jesus rebuilt Peter, restored Peter. Jesus is the ultimate restorer of our lives. Hallelujah. But we got to let him do it. As long as this sits here and we do nothing with it, nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. We have to take that first step, as always. He takes what sin destroyed and makes it new again. And the Holy Spirit is there with us, helping us every day. Helping us do what we can't do on our own a lot. He's there to help us. And in the midst of our restoration, unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't get any easier because opposition will always be there to try to get us, knock us down, and make sure that we're back into a pile of rubble. Yeah, the devil, always going to be there to oppose us. He loves convincing us that a pile of rubble is all we're ever going to be. Oh, he's so good at what he does. Yes, he is. Especially when we continue to mess up over and over and over again. Yeah. Even in Nehemiah 4:2, as they were building the wall, Nehemiah's enemies said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in the day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that were burned?" Listen, Nehemiah's enemies were scared. They were scared. And the devil is also scared of you when you continue to get up and do something from the pile of rubble that you're in. Woo! As long as you're there, he don't care. But he fears restoration. Come on, he fears it. He doesn't want you to be restored. You're a threat to him then. As a pile of rubble, you're no threat. He just walks by and goes, yeah, yep, there they are. I got them. They ain't going nowhere. It's okay. Yeah, that's what he does. That is why the devil brings temptations, distractions, compromises, discouragements. He doesn't want you to rebuild at all because you're a threat to him. Come on. Hallelujah. I hope you're picking up what I'm laying down today. And the people of Israel had the same issues with their enemies, but they kept working, the Bible says. Yeah. Yeah. The Bible says they built with one hand, and in the other hand, they had a sword. That's got to be kind of crazy to do that. They're pretty talented people back then. And we're going to do the same thing. We're going to keep building the blocks with one hand, and we're going to have our Bible in the other. Our sword. This is our sword. And as we keep building, the devil's going to come. He's going to talk to you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what caused you to become in your life a pile of rubble. So he's going to come, and as you're beginning to build, I'm running out of red. He's going to look at you and say, "What are you doing? God doesn't love you." And you're going to go, "Wait a minute. Ah, but my sword says that while I was a downright rotten sinner, he came and he died for me. So I know he loves me. So get thee behind me, Satan. I know he loves me." Yeah. And when he tempts you, as you're rebuilding with the same thing that knocked you down and put you in that pile of rubble, you're going to say, "Well, wait a minute. My sword says that when I submit to God and walk away from sin, hallelujah, he has to flee from me." Resist him and he'll flee. He has to. I'm not a very good builder, but you get my point. Yeah, this is what the devil's going to do. He's going to say, "You're going to fail." Well, that's right. Guess what, God? I don't care if I fail, and I don't care if I have any other red blocks. I'm going to keep building. And when I fall, guess what? If I fall 7 times, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to keep building because Jesus is with me, no matter how many times. We use our sword as we continue to build and rebuild and let restoration begin and continue in our life. It's what we do. We're not alone. Jesus is interceding for us. He's cheering us on from heaven. And again, the Holy Spirit gives us strength. He gives us discernment, guides us in our path. So Nehemiah built the walls. He built the walls. Why were the walls so important? Well, hello, it's that simple. It's for protection. Protection. That's it. If we want lasting restoration, we must also build healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries. I hear Nicole talk about it all the time. Healthy boundaries. The walls represent your no. They represent what you're not going to allow in and what you are going to allow in your life. That's what they represent. And I want to show you as we close what the children of Israel did to keep their healthy boundaries. It was amazing. The temple was complete. The walls of Jerusalem were built, and they completed the restoration this way. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra comes on the scene and reads the law out loud to the entire assembly from morning till noon. Now we're going to start that. We'll get out of here about 3 o'clock probably, okay? And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2, listen. So they read the law this long, okay? It gets further. It gets better. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners." They obeyed. They separated themselves. "And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God." So I did the math. Well, not my own math. I looked it up because I didn't do very good in math. Consumer math. I barely passed that. Then anyhow, for 6 hours. 6 hours they did this. For 6 hours they read the book of their law. For 6 hours they also confessed. They praised the Lord and they worshiped. A total of 12 hours they did this. Wow. So next Sunday, I'm just teasing. That's a long time to do what they did. And check out the radical move after they did this in Nehemiah 9:38. And because of this, they made a sure covenant and write it, our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. They made a covenant with God. They made a contract with God. And they went a step further. In Nehemiah 10, 29, it says, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath. Wow. To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. By willingly attaching a curse to the contract, the children of Israel were saying once and for all, we mean business this time. That's what they were saying. They meant business. They wanted to prove to God, to their leaders, and to themselves that they were done compromising. We're done. They were acknowledging that God's justice was absolute. And if they fell back into idolatry and assimilation with all those outsiders, they knew what was going to happen. It was a sign of their own spiritual death. And they were willing to make that curse and that oath to God and that contract because they were serious. They didn't want to let God down again, and they sure didn't want to be exiled again. What did they specifically promise? Number one, no intermarriages, promising not to give their daughters to the surrounding people. Number two, Sabbath keeping, refusing to buy or sell goods on the Sabbath. And number three, finally, temple support, pledging a regular tax and first fruits to ensure the house of God would never be neglected again. That's what they pledged to do. The curse also was not driven by Ezra, the fear of Ezra, or Nehemiah. No. The people were trying to build a spiritual firewall against their own worst tendencies. They know we have to do something radical or we're going to fall away again like we almost did when Ezra showed up 60 years later. We got to do something radical. And so they did it. And the most incredible, well, let me ask you this too, because I wrote this in pencil. What radical things do you do to stay pure? Sit here and think about that. Would you cancel your Wi-Fi at home? Oh, that hurts right there, didn't it? Yeah, just to stay pure? They sign an oath. A curse to stay pure and holy. But the most radical part of the story is that once the people were aligned and the boundaries were set, Nehemiah and the people finished building the wall in just 52 days. 52 days. Ah, big deal, 52 days. What's that, Pastor Randy? What's 52 days? Well, archaeologists says that the wall was 2.5 miles long and between 20 and 40 feet tall. We can't even get a contract signed in 52 days these days. We can't even get a front door to come in 52 days. But they did this in 52 days. That's amazing. And here's the point. Write this down. If you're writing anything down today, Gerald, get your pen ready because John's not here. Here it is. When you do things in God's order, the breakthrough often happens much faster than the breakdown. Come on, let that sink in. The breakthrough comes much faster than the breakdown. Listen, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. And to prove that, in Nehemiah 6:16, it says, And it happened. When all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened. In other words, they lost confidence in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Woo! Hallelujah! The enemies knew who it was. The rebuilding of the temple. It was everything Ezra had been praying for, that had been fighting for when he showed up. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem's walls were rebuilt, and the people's hearts had been restored. Restoration was finally complete. Hallelujah. So, that's Israel. But now we talk about you and me. We talk about us. The reality is, some of us, and maybe all of us, carry a little bit of rubble around everywhere we go. Well, it may not be all of us. It may not be the whole part of us, but some part of us. We have some rubble that we carry around. Broken relationships, hidden sins, fear, whatever it is. It's just, who knows what it is. You know what it is. And remember I said the devil loves convincing us that a pile of rubble is all we're ever going to be. Remember, he's a liar. A liar. Unable to tell the truth. So quit believing what he says. Quit believing it. And I want to challenge you today that if you're broken because of disobedience, then tell God that. He knows it anyway. He's waiting on us so he can move, so he can restore. Let him know. Israel did. We cannot despise our pile of burnt rocks because, listen, in the hands of the ultimate architect, our rubble is just material for a resurrection if you will let him have it. As we began to worship this morning, I felt, Nicole felt, something start to happen and start to shift in the atmosphere. God was already doing something, already working on people's hearts. Think if we'd have kept worshiping 5.5 more hours. What would have happened in this place? And start reading the Word of God and let it start penetrating our hearts. What would have happened in this place? It can still happen if you let him. If you let him. Stop hiding what's broken today. Stop hiding it. Admit Jesus is here. Stop staring at the damage. You stare at it every day and you do nothing about it. As Mark Dunphy said last Wednesday, now is your time. If you were here, now is your time. Establish your altar, realign your heart. Build your walls and watch how quickly God can turn your ruin, of course, into a fortress. He can do it for you if you let him. If you let him. So down there today, as you see, there's a bunch of started walls. There's a bunch of blocks. Now, to kids, all those blocks, listen, that's potential. I've been a children's pastor for 18 years, was. Man, they love that. Oh, I get to do something. I get to build something with those. But to us, that pile might look like chaos. Frustration. Maybe what used to be that is no more. It looks like Jerusalem when Nehemiah went in for 3 days and toured it. Saw all the burnt, broken, useless rocks and wall. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to take a step of faith today. If you're tired of the rubble, if you're not tired of the rubble, well, do nothing. But if you're tired of the rubble and you want restoration, then I want you to take a step of faith today. And in a minute, I want you to come down and do something that's a little interesting. I want you to take a block out of one of the boxes, take a marker, I want you to write what piece of rubble maybe is holding you back. Just write on that block. I don't know what you're going to write on there. Let's just say betrayal. I can't get past it. So I want you to write betrayal on that. Set the marker down and step away. Then I want you to look at that word or that sentence that you might write on there. I don't know what you might write. I want you to pray about that. Then I want you to come back to that wall that's been started. And I want you to take that word or whatever you put down and turn it around so you don't see it anymore. It's going to be facing me. And I want you to put that block in that wall. That's what I want you to do. I don't care what it is. Marriage, maybe it's your child's faith, mental health, financial disaster. Write it down. Face the reality of the rubble in your life. Write it down. Once you've prayed over it, again, physically turn it. Stick it there so you don't have to see it anymore. Because listen, now it's in the hands of the master builder. You're giving it to him. Quit holding on to it. Give it to him like Cassie did. Cassie gave that to Jesus. He's restored and still restoring. I cry every time I see her testimony. Stop it. I'm not going to do it. The devil's a sick devil. He's a liar. Quit letting him win. Quit letting him keep you in a pile of rubble. You can change it today. You're saying, I'm no longer going to stare at that ruin. I am handing it to the blueprint, this blueprint to God. He's going to do something different for me. He's going to restore me. Take that brick and snap it into the wall. Then you can go back, sit down. You can do whatever you want. You run, jump, leap, kiss somebody. I don't care what you do. Because restoration has then been started. And here's the deal. The secret to Nehemiah and that he discovered is this. Nobody builds a wall alone. Nobody builds a wall alone. Listen, your burden connects to your neighbor's burden, and together under God, all of our broken pieces form a fortress that the enemy cannot penetrate. Family after family rebuilt the walls in front of their homes. They did it together to build a unified fortress that the enemy could not get in any longer. And he did it with burnt bricks. It's beautiful. There's no shame in having broken pieces in your life today. The only tragedy would be leaving them in a useless pile when the builder is in this room and wants to help you. Wants to help you. So as the band plays a song, I think it's a firm foundation. I love it. By faith, get up today. Write whatever it is that's been a pile of rubble in your life. Give it to the master builder and let restoration begin. It's up to you. The Holy Spirit's here. He's wanting to help, but he's waiting for you. Band, go ahead.
Christ is my firm foundation, and the rock on which I stand. When everything around me shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't, he won't. I stand when everything around me shakes. I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't.
He won't fail. He won't.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Nicole, come on, let's pray. Intercede. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for these people. God, I just come to the altar, the temple. And God, I intercede and I thank you for the step of faith that your church takes today. God, to rebuild the rubble that they've been living in, walking in. And that God, today by faith, they're giving it to the master builder, the master architect, to rebuild what has been broken, what has been torn apart, what has been turned to ash in their life today. God, we give it to you. They give it to you. And I thank you, Father, that you rebuild and restore from their ruin something stronger, something better, God, than what they had before. God, we thank you. We thank you and humble ourselves to you today as the Israelites did. And we thank you for what you're doing in this house and through these people. And that, God, they will never be the same again as restoration starts today. And we rebuke you, devil. Get thee behind them. Get under our feet where you belong. We will not believe the lies any longer. Yes, you're an enemy. And we have complete authority over you.
That's right.
By the blood of the Lord and the word of our testimony, we will not give in to your lies any longer.
That's right.
I thank you for people having the mind of Christ. And that they will never be the same after today because they've given you everything.
Yes.
God, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name.